Well, let's pray a little bit before we start with God's word and see what he has to say. Lord, we have petitions out there before you, and you know all about them, and all the ins and all the outs, and we just want to offer up this family of Roberts to you, his mother, his father, him, this mom, grandma, this special woman that's been in their lives, Lord, with her cancer issues. And we want to leave it up into your hands because we have seen your mighty power and your healing and your and the beauty that you have for loving all people equally as well, no matter our backgrounds and no matter our track record, Lord. You patiently wait for us to lift our eyes up to you. And so we offer this family up to you for restoration. And you choose what you want to do, Lord. And we just give you the glory for doing that. And we thank you for that special retreat that Sister Joanna went on that touched her. And in line, she comes here and touches all of us, Lord. And that's how you work. You work through one person at a time to minister to 20 millions and thousands and hundreds we have no known. We reach one person through you, and that person reaches, and that one reaches, and it's like a pyramid. We know it's you doing the work here, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for bringing in Angela and David this morning, that they reached out to you to find out where to go, and you directed them to this little chapel. And so this morning, anyone else that is suffering and hurting and needs healing. Now, I don't mean physically in health, but healing. Maybe it's a relationship, but healing, Lord. We pray that your healing will come upon them and just bring us back together into the body of Christ, because that's where we belong, unto you. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say this morning, because it affects our lives, how we live it here and how we live it for eternity. So we thank you, Lord, for all these things that you're doing in everybody's life throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Children? Oh, no. We're going to do that a little bit later. She's ready. Your husband told me otherwise. Oops. So before we go through that special baptism, we're going to listen to see what God has to say. See. On. Recording. Good morning, Thomas. I'm going to make sure the system is up and running. Samuel. Yes, it is. If you brought your Bibles with you, open them up to the book of Hosea, one of the minor prophets that is right after the book of Daniel. And we're almost through with that book. Did you lock out the folks that were still coming in? All right. We're almost through with that book of Hosea. And it seems in the ending chapters as we go through it that each chapter is just a repeat of the one before it. And in some ways, that's true. A lot of that is happening. And we should be glad about that. Because God is so patient with His people that He's given them chances after chances after chances to repent and return back to Him. And because we are no different than Israel, I know I'm no different than Israel, we sin and we drift away from God just a little bit and maybe just a little bit more after that. And I'm glad He didn't condemn me when I was in one of my weak moments in my life when I was not close to God. And we're going to see today, though, that Israel did not repent. So, chapter 13, Hosea. Verse 1 is a good place to start. I'll read three verses. When Ephraim spoke trembling, He exalted Himself in Israel. But when He offended through Baal worship, He died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molten images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. We're told here that even in this chapter, the Lord's looking back just a little bit, and Ephraim, you used to be great. And they had been for a long, long time. They were the premier tribe of Israel. Look who came from Ephraim. Joshua, great leader that brought the people across the Jordan. Samuel, the last prophet and priest. And look at the defeats they had. They beat the Midianites with the death of Oreb and Zeb, powerful kings. The national sanctuary had been in Shiloh for 350 years. That's where they went to worship. Righteousness is always the right road to success. And as long as Ephraim worshipped the true God, they were exalted. They prospered. They were wealthy. They had plenty. They wanted for nothing. But then we saw, in the same verse, 1, when they offended through Baal worship, they died. They committed their own moral suicide. God didn't kill them. It's the first, catch this, it's the first false step that we take in sin that we have to especially be careful of. We have to guard against that first one because that's the step that sets up the road we're on. It was that first false step, denying God's spirituality, setting up calves to worship, breaking His commandment, that set them on the wrong road. And this one false step, the first one, sets your whole future. And sometimes it takes quite a while to get back. Because that road is not straight and narrow. That road is very wide. And it goes over this way. And then it wanders around and goes over that way. And it's an easy road to walk on. That's how it was with our first parents. That first false step, Adam's sin, sin number one, determined the spiritual condition of the human race. In Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. All die in Adam. And that's what it was at this first false step with Israel. When they offended in Baal, they died. Oh yeah, they died morally. They were still physically living, but they died morally. And we die morally. The moment we take and determine that our will is better than God's will, this self-will, it's the seed of sin. And it's a seed of death. Israel died as a nation. That was the step that sealed their future. It determined the direction of their way. It was this step that doomed them. You see, spiritual life consists of a union with God. And it is maintained by communion with Him. Sin separates us from God. And gradually and slowly but surely kills the life of the soul. It's a downward slope. Temptations become increasingly numerous and powerful. And the sinner puts himself in the way of stronger and stronger temptations. Read the story of Samson. Did he not do exactly that? He kept tempting God by putting himself in the way of temptation. Till he completely fell. Resistance becomes growingly more feeble and more faint. Desire is strengthened by indulgence. Now we see this in the role of young couples dating. If they're not good Christian people, then they slowly start getting involved in a little bit more and a little bit more, and then resistance gets weaker and weaker, and talking leads to touching and leads to sin. Your shame is lessened by your passion, by your pride, by this selfishness that you can't satisfy. And your moral power is weakened. And it says they sinned more and more. This picture of the sinner's progress is such a fearful thing that it should make us pause. It should make the sinner pause a little bit and say, wait. Lord Jesus, help me. Where am I going? It's a downward spiral. Just like a whirlpool. And you can't get out of it. And Ephraim put himself in that whirlpool of sin. And they never got out of it. Their only hope, now there is hope, and that lies in sincere repentance. And by divine grace, requesting for forgiveness. Every once in a while in reading through Scripture, there comes a verse that I've noticed many preachers skip over. Certain verses, they don't want to go there. There's such a verse in verse 2. And I myself would like to pass over it. But I cannot. The verse in my New King James says, "Let the men who sacrifice kill the calves." It is worded the exact same way in the King James Version, and very close to the same way in the New American Standard. Now, you can interpret this that saying, well, okay, let the men who sacrifice. The priests are the ones that did the sacrificing. So let the priests who do the sacrificing kiss the calf. But if you look into the actual meanings of some of these words in the Hebrew, you find out that it could also mean everybody that comes to sacrifice, meaning every person, every man that brought their lamb to be sacrificed, let them kiss the calf. But I think it has a more deadly meaning to that. Let me read the same verse out of my 1599 Geneva Bible. And this is almost exactly as how it is written in the Hebrew. It says, "And they say one to another, while they sacrifice a man, let them kiss the calf. I see questions on your face, yes." Yeah, I read mine. It doesn't say, that's not what my, not NIV. Yeah, that's NIV. ESV, yeah. But not the American Standard doesn't say that. Now, what does that mean? It means, and it refers to human sacrifices, most likely on the arms of Moloch, when they sacrificed their firstborn sons. They had degraded so far that they would kill their own children. The calf was an image, an idol. Jeroboam was the first king to set that up. He was the first king of 10 northern tribes when they split up from the nation. And he set one up in Bethel, and he set one up in Dan. And he did this so the people wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. They could stay in his kingdom. And after a while, people would make these little calves, and they would hang them on chains and put them around their neck. And it was a good luck omen. And when they wanted something good to happen to them, they would kiss the calf, the little idol that they carried with them, their little god that they brought with them, that they made. It was a token of adoration to it, affection to it, allegiance to it, instead of to God. Now, I know you're thinking, we don't do that today. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, but there are people today that wear these little emblems around their neck. They wear them for good luck. I know people that wear St. Christopher medals for protection. There are religions today that when the hierarch the bishop or the cardinal comes to that place of worship and he sits down in front of the main aisle and the people are invited to come up and kiss his feet or kiss the ring on his hand. And it's still happening today. Well, that's enough of that. I am not talking about jewelry. Don't get me wrong there. Verse 4. God speaks through Hosea. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, when they had pasture. He's talking about the tribe of Ephraim here. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road, I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. A pretty vicious series of events. God is assuring Israel, first, the changes that you have come through were entirely on your side, not God's. He says, I'm still the same Jehovah that led you out of Egypt. The same unchanging, the same in mightiness, the same in willing to help you. I am still your God. He had made himself known to them by his word. He had made him known by his works, by his prophets. He made himself known to them as their father's God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am your God, he says. And now it's their duty to be acquainted with him, to know him as their God, and to know no other as a God, to own their allegiance to him only. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if this was a difficult task for them, which we looks like it was, it's equally difficult for us. But neglect of such a duty as that is going to brand us today with a deeper and blacker ingratitude sin than they had. God blessed them. And because he blessed them, they prospered. And because they prospered, they forgot God. How easy it is when things are good to forget about God. So now, he tells them, not only is all the good going to be taken away from you, but I'm going to bless you with all this evil. The flock is going to lose the shepherd's care. They're going to be deserted. They're going to fall victim to savage beasts. And if the sinner escaped the lion, there's a leopard there. And if they escape the leopard, the bear comes upon them. What God's saying here is you can take and imagine all the fierceness of all the wild animals in the world, and that's nowhere near what the wrath of God is. And we're going to see this world come to that in the Revelation period. Their heart was puffed up with pride. And now It's going to be ripped open. We see here, going through the whole book of Hosea, that the captivity is now at hand. It's going to happen. It shall be dreadful. Will not be pretty. Little remarkable here, if you look at those comparison of the leopard, the lion, the bear, and the wild beast, and those are the exact same comparisons that Daniel spoke about in the kingdoms, the world empires. Daniel chapter 7. And God, their Jehovah, who was their protector, now becomes their devourer. He's going to send the Assyrians to tear the very heart out of the nation. Now, it was through sin that Israel destroyed themselves and caused them to be carried away into exile and oblivion. You see, prosperity can exalt us. It can puff us up with pride. We can feel good about ourselves. But our God's a jealous God. And His glory will not be given to another. His praises will not be given to graven images. Pride goes before destruction. Our Lord is the true God. And there's no Savior besides Him. Only Him. There's only one way. Jesus Christ. And He goes on in verse 9. He says, O Israel, you are destroyed. But your help is from Me. I will be your king. Where is any other? That He may save you in all your cities. And your judges to whom you said, give me a king, give me princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath, he says. That's kind of a quick summary of what happened. And he also gives them a quick solution here. Willful sinners destroy themselves. Those that are destroyed by the destroyer, they have their blood on their own head. Nobody is cast into hell by God. They walk into hell, one sin at a time, willingly. They decide to do that. But that doesn't need to be the case. Our help is in the Lord. God's telling us, you've destroyed yourself, but come to Me and I will help you, He says. That promise is a life preserver. Thrown out after a shipwreck. And it not only magnifies the power of God, that He can help when things are at their worst, that He can help those that can't help themselves, but through His grace, He will help those that have destroyed themselves, even though they've refused His help for a long, long time. It's been many years that Ephraim and the whole host of Israel have been worshiping idols. And yet He says, come to Me, I will help you. Even now, even after all this time. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, verse 12, and his sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. He's saying you're dead, Ephraim. You're dead nationally, politically, spiritually dead. And like dead men, your condition is so bad that you're buried and out of sight. And this ruin brought about by refusal to repent. Refuse to come back to God. And all through the book of Judges, when we studied that book, and they realized after being oppressed for years and years under these horrible kings, then they came and back to God and cried to Him, it says, He sent a deliverer. Every single time He sent a deliverer when they came back and cried to the Lord. And He's telling Ephraim, come back to Me. He desired that Ephraim's sorrows would be just suddenly cease. Stop doing it. And through a new birth, born again is a good word. Born again, just as we have to be born again to get into that kingdom of heaven. Ephraim, you can be born again. A new birth. But they were so joined to these idols, they could not recover. The Lord told Ephraim, I will be your king. I will rule and save you. Even though they had refused to be his subject and rebelled against him for years and years and years, he still says, I'm not going to abandon you. I will be your king. What a comfort that is for us. We who have been praying for many, maybe lost souls, for years and years and years, that they would come to Christ. And God says, I won't abandon them either until the last day when there's no hope. You see, a good king keeps his people not only from ruin by foreign enemies, but he keeps his people from ruining themselves and one another. Is there anyone in the world that can save us? There's no one but God. We must turn our life over to Him. We must let Him make our life be what He would have it to be. That means self-will is done away with. Not my will, but your will, Lord. Just as even Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he felt all the pressure of all the sin that was going to be thrown on him, not my will, Lord, but yours. Whether God gives or whether God takes, it's always in love. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. He's telling them right here. You're going down to the grave in a sense. I will bring you back from the grave, he says. That's resurrection. For 2,000 years, Israel was without a homeland, scattered throughout the world, dead. But God's promise that He would ransom them from the grave, He would rescue them from this death. And He has. Is not Israel a nation today? This particular scripture goes pretty hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 15:55, when Paul is talking, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death for us has been taken away by the death of Jesus on the cross. And the chapter ends with 15:16. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, God says an east wind is going to come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samantha is held guilty. Verse 16. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They have fallen by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. This horrible, horrible judgment is going to come upon Ephraim, says the Lord. But it's not the God, it's not our God that brings it to him. It's Ephraim that brought it on themselves. Because they would not turn back to God. We can't blame God for the tragedies in our life. He does everything he can to avert those tragedies. He stands right beside us. He says, don't do that. That's going to hurt you. But he's given us free will. We have to choose to listen to him. We have to choose to obey him. He refers to labor pains. They come unexpectedly. One minute the woman's fine, the next minute, whoa, what was that? And then they get intense. And then they get increased in pain, and they get more frequent. That's the same way judgment is going to come upon Israel. This east wind, that represents that foreign nation, the Assyrians. It's called the wind of the Lord because it's going to be a very great, strong, and powerful force sent by divine direction. And it's going to do whatever he commands it to do. And God has the power to exhaust all the wealth of this mighty nation. And those that lay up their treasures on earth, they have no security, not whatsoever. It can be taken away in a moment. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Cannot be spoiled or stolen or taken away up there. Why did all this desolation have to come upon Ephraim and upon Samaria? Because they rebelled against God. What are symptoms of rebellion? Defiance of rightful authority. God's name profaned and his laws violated. His threatenings ignored. They're all a sign of rebellion. The substitution of another authority over that of the supreme God, whether it be an idol or some selfish, worldly principle or desire that we have, it doesn't matter. Our allegiance is transferred from God to whatever it is we want more than God. We can see all the evil in this world as sin. Sin dries up our springs. That's what he's talking here in the last verses. Stops our fountains. It spoils our treasures. It robs us of all pleasant things. So, when anything goes amiss in our life, I have to search for the sin in my life that did me mischief. I have to look inside. I have to search out the aching that's in me that caused all this trouble. I have to find the Jonah that's down in the hold of the ship causing that storm. And I have to do justice on one or drown the other one, and I'll have peace. But But remember, however hopeless, however helpless our condition is, however desperate our state is, we have no reason to despair, because our God is ready to forgive if we are ready to repent. And I say amen. Let's have somebody go up and get Kenny Gray.
Morning, everybody. So, here before us we have Samuel Allen Gray and Emma Louisa Gray, my son and my daughter, and they want to be baptized. So just to let you all know, baptism is something that we do as believers. Just before his ascension, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We find that passage in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. So as Ken shared with us last week, we're being obedient to the Lord by baptizing believers. And just so we understand, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Okay? We read in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, Paul says, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So let's understand that Christian baptism is a means by which a person makes a public profession of faith. We kind of talked about that yesterday, didn't we, Samuel and Emma?
Yes.
It's about coming before the church and saying, "I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life." Amen. So it's an act of obedience to the Lord after salvation. So Paul summed it up this way in Romans 6:4. He said, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." Okay? So Samuel, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins?
Yes.
So you have. Emma Lou, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? And are you here this morning to say that you want to make him the Lord of your life? That you want to live for him? All right. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, Emma Lou, come on up and stand on this step right here. Emma, because of your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. Woohoo! All right, come on up, Samuel. You can stand on the bottom step there. So Samuel. Because of your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit that quickens the Word of God to our hearts and draws us into your kingdom. And thank you that you chose to hide from those who think they are wise these things, but to reveal them to the small children as you have done today. All glory, and power, and honor be yours for these two lives. And I pray for Samuel, I pray for Emma, that you will guide them and direct them by your Holy Spirit to the power of Jesus in their lives, into your kingdom more and more each day as they come to love you more. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.